As we talked last week about knowing the living God, and as I've been studying the last 2 weeks about knowing God and then fearing God, I still got a smile. There's great joy in knowing God and fearing God. It's amazing. There's a great fear. And we're going to talk a lot about it. We've got a lot to talk about. But in that, God uses that. It's such a positive thing in our life, as we're going to see. It brings great joy in our heart. So let's turn to Proverbs 2. And just have that ready. Proverbs 2, the first 1 through 12. Just turn to Proverbs 2, 1 through 12. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Proverbs 2, 1 through 12. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you to look at your word to us, the living word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces to the heart and bone and marrow, reveals to us who you are and what our great need is. As we come before you, humbly before your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds, so that we would be sure that we know you and that we would come before you in humbleness and honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we looked last week, Jeremiah 9:23 said that we are to glory in the knowing of God and the understanding of Him. And we looked at what that meant for us. We learned that it was a commandment of God, the Old Testament and the New, that Jesus commanded it. God commanded it. We learned about His character, His attributes, who He was. We love Him. We adore Him. Passionate for Him. We are submitted to Him. We worship Him. That's what it means to know God. Not knowing about God, but knowing Him personally in an intimate way, that we have come before God with a submitted heart, an attitude of adoration and worship and praise. We learned about some of the benefits of knowing God. What does it mean to know Him? And what are those benefits? We learned that understanding and wisdom come when we know God. Only before then. It can't come any other way. It has to only come when we know God. We don't have understanding, we don't have wisdom until we know God. We learned that we can trust Him. And the more we know Him, the more we trust Him with our life. The more we depend on Him. We get spiritual strength. We know His will and purpose for our life. What is our purpose? What is God's will for us? We learn that. Not to be foolish, but we learn that the will of God and the purpose of God is to know Him, to glorify Him, to love Him, adore Him, treasure Him. Perseverance. We have perseverance. We can persevere through all the hard times. And there's lots. We all go through it. There's lots of hard times. But with God and His great promise to us, He He's our shield, our refuge, our fortress. We can come to Him. There was a few dangers, too, in not knowing God. The biggest danger is not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because without Christ, without knowing Christ, you can't know God. So remember that as we study today, when we get to the fear of God, it always is in context with either the unbeliever who fears God or the believer who fears God. We're all called to fear, and we're going to break that down of what that means. But to know God means to know Christ. You have to know Christ in order to know God. And if you know God, then you know Christ. If you know Christ, you know God. We learn there you can get apathetic and indifferent to sin when as a Christian you don't pursue with all your heart to know God and what His purpose is and what His will is for your life. You've got to be pursuing it in life. We can't be apathetic and become indifferent. It can lead to an unholiness of life. We fall into sin. Sometimes Christians fall into sin. But we have a great Redeemer. We are forgiven. And by knowing God and knowing what God's will and purpose for our life, that it's a holiness of life, He gives us the strength and the grace to do that. We saw that there's divine judgment on those who do not know Christ. There's a divine judgment coming. If you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, there's a divine judgment coming. So it's very imperative, as we saw last week, that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's read Proverbs 2, 1 through 12. We're going to begin to just kind of set the stage of what we go from knowing God so we know Him. And one of the commandments that God gives is that we fear Him and that we love Him. But we're going to see that what that means. And we're going to kind of set the stage here of what our application is. So starting chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. You got to incline your ear. You got to apply your heart. Takes hard work, as we're going to see. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the ways. He preserves us. Perseverance. We will persevere because of God. Then you will understand what righteousness is, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. So as we go through today, we're going to break that down a little bit. and we're going to see, inclining our ear, applying our hearts to the Word of God. You can write this down, but you don't need to turn to it. Psalms 147:11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." Fear God, but we put our hope in His unfailing love. Two things. How do we bring those two together? The fear of God and His unfailing love. Today I want to focus on the direct relationship between the knowledge of God, knowing Him, and our reverence or fear of God. How does that relationship work? How God's love is unfailing. Our love for God is directly related to knowing Him and fearing Him. There's a direct relationship between those two things in the Scripture. So as we read God's Word, many of you have walked with the Lord for many years. There's a main theme and thread throughout the Word of God, always, from beginning to end. And it's to know God, to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the main thing. But then there's also commandments. And there's pillars and foundational principles throughout the Word. To fear God, to love God, and others. Love others. Worship. Glorify God. Submit and obey God. We are servants of God. We are servants. So that's the main purpose and theme. God's bringing us into a servant heart to serve Him. And we love Him with all our heart. So today we're going to look at two foundational principles. They're pillars. The fear of God. As I went through Scripture these last 2 weeks, it's 300 to 500 times the reference of the fear of God. And we need to know what that means. That's one. What is the love of God and our love for God? What is God's love for us? And how does our love for Him look like? What is that? How does our fear of God have a direct relationship to why we love God? As I spoke last Sunday, we are in some perilous times today. There's not only in our nation, but in the church. And our families, there's so much divorce, there's so much destruction. And every time we turn around, there's someone getting divorced, there's adultery, there's affairs going on, there's immorality. You don't have to look very far. And we all know. Why is that? Why is it so destructive right now? Well, as we go to the Word of God, we see several things of why this is happening. One of the main reasons is because we don't know God and we don't fear God today in our nation. We don't fear God. We don't love God, because if you don't fear Him, you don't love Him. And we don't obey God. That's always the result. The result of not knowing God, not having a fear of God, and not adoring Him and treasuring Him is always disobedience. disobedience. God's word is very clear that we are to fear Him. Ecclesiastes 12, you can write this down, don't turn to it unless you want to. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is Solomon talking. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work and deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Psalms 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. Matthew 10:28. Jesus, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Pretty powerful. Philippians 2:12 and 13. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now I know someone's wondering what that really means. Because I did. What does that fear and trembling mean? We're going to get to that. Why is there very little fear of God today? In our church, in our nation. Why is there? Let's look at three reasons. I'm going to get this from Romans 3, so you can jot this reference down. If you want to turn to it, you can. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Romans 3, 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's how he summarized that. That's our first reason. There's no fear of God before our eyes. But also, we're not righteous until Christ makes us righteous. And we'll explain that later. But it's only through Christ that we stand righteous. So one reason, very little fear of God. First of all, no one seeks after God. And there is no fear of God in their eyes. I want to, real quick, this is very important. We have to have a true understanding of sin to fear God. So you have to have this real clear picture of what sin is. And it gives us a clear understanding and a clear knowledge of what the true nature of our sin is. And I wanted to read just real quick out of one of Pastor Bill's books. It's called Must Jesus Be Lord to Be Savior? And he gives a real clear picture. I'm going to read his, what he says about sin, and then I'm going to read what John Stott says about sin. Very powerful. What in positive terms is the essence of sin? Playing God as a means to this? Refusing to allow the Creator to be God? So as far as you are concerned? Living not for Him, but for yourself. Loving and serving and pleasing yourself without reference to the Creator. Trying to be as far as possible independent of Him. Taking yourself out of His hands. Holding Him at arm's length. Keeping the reins of your life in your own hands. Acting as if you and your pleasure were the end to all. That is the attitude in which sin essentially consists. Now notice nothing there about murder, adultery, all the things that we commit. You know why that is? Because the sin is the sin of our heart. We only sin because we are sinners. We only sin because we are sinners. And John Stott puts it this way too. He says, sin is more than an unfortunate outward act or habit. It is a deep-seated inward corruption. In fact, the sins we commit are merely outward and visible manifestations of this inward and invisible malady. The symptom of our moral disease. Sin is a tendency or a bias of self-centeredness, which we inherit, which is rooted deeply in our human personality, and which manifests itself in a thousand ugly ways. Sin lies at the root of our personality. It controls our ego. In fact, sin is self. All the sins we commit are assertions of the self against God or man. God's order is that we put Him first, others next, and self last. Sin is the reversal of the order. It puts ourselves first, our neighbor next, and God somewhere in the background. That gives us true understanding of really what sin is. And to understand sin and the nature of it leads us to Christ. Without the fear of that, knowing that without Christ, we're going to spend eternity in hell. So we're going to break that down a little further. I just wanted to insert that in there because it's so important. Because if you have a superficial understanding of sin, it leads to a superficial repentance, which results in a superficial Christianity. So the second reason why there's so little fear of God, Satan has deceived us. Satan has deceived a lot of people. If you're a Christian, you can't be deceived. But there's times in your life when you get apathetic that temptation comes and you fall into sin. But don't be deceived. Satan has deceived many. One of the biggest deceptions today is that no one teaches and preaches on the fear of God. They only teach the love of God. And I'm here to say, I love God, and I know He loves me. And that's the greatest thing in the world. But we can't be out of balance. We got to balance the two. The love of God and the fear of God. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will gather for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We're in that day, right now. These are the days we're in. People are being turned aside to fables. You know what fables are? False ideologies. False ideologies. False viewpoints. False philosophies that oppose the sound doctrine and truth of God's Word. They oppose Him. They're not being taught the truth of God's Word. There has to always be a balance when you're teaching the Word of God. You have to teach the whole counsel of God. The third reason, so the second one was Satan has deceived us. We've downplayed fear in the place of love. Love always is first. Don't get me wrong. Without the love of God, we have no hope whatsoever. No hope. We're helpless and hopeless. But the fear of God, as we're going to see, brings about an adoration and a love and a devotion in our life. The third reason is ignorance. Ignorance. Why are so little fearing God? There's a lot of ignorance today. Remember last week, Hosea 4:6? My people perish for lack of knowledge. There's a lot of ignorance today. People want a blessing from God apart from His forgiveness. I'd like to have that, wouldn't you? They want salvation apart from repentance. A heart that's turned from self to God. Their itch is to be entertained. Good feelings about themselves. Sensations and pleasure. Men, when they gather for themselves teachers, they want to hear what they want to hear. That's what that means. They want to hear what they want to hear. Not what God's Word says and what we need to hear. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy than to hear the truth of the Word of God. No greater joy. But people don't want to hear that because it calls them to repentance and turn from their self to God as the authority in their life. People want to dictate what men preach. They want to dictate to us. We can't be out of balance. We have to teach all of God's Word, the full counsel of God. These are things that happen when there's no fear of God. Does the word fear really mean fear? Does it really mean fear? In the Old Testament, several Hebrew words are used which translate into the English word fear. In nearly every case, it means exactly what it says, fear. Be afraid, terrified, dreadful fear. In some cases, it means reverence, awe, revering God. Awness of God. Now in the New Testament, there are several Greek words which are used to translate much as the same as the Old Testament. So they're translated basically the same. You don't need to look at the Hebrew word and the Greek word because they mean the same, pretty much. So to understand, there's basically three characteristics of fear that God's Word teaches. But two of them we're going to focus on, not the third one. The third one is more just about when the angels came to the shepherds and said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy," for them just not to be afraid of the situation that was happening. We're going to look at more of the terrified, the frightened, the dreadful, and the godly fear of reverence and awe of God. Most of the time, it's about the terrifying. But when you're a Christian, it's about reverence. And we're gonna look at that. Hebrews 12:8-29. You can write that down if you want. I'm just gonna go through some of these verses that really confirm that there's a fear of God, but yet there's a reverence in that fear. There's two different types of fear. Hebrews 12:28-29. It is written, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Wow. Psalms 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all stand in awe of God. So who is commanded to fear the Lord? Who is commanded? I just read it, Psalms 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all stand in awe of God. Now, as we go throughout some of these verses, just keep in mind that God uses, in a sense, the Holy Spirit always draws us to salvation. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to God. But in a sense, when you get to know God, as we talked about, we know there's a certain fear of God. Now, I'm talking about an unbeliever now. There's a fear that we should have of God as an unbeliever. And that's the fear that he's talking about in some of these verses. That's the terrifying fear that you're going to face eternity in hell. You're going to face divine judgment by God if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And remember, the word "know" means personal, intimate. Not knowing about him, being personal and intimate and having a loving relationship, that you've given your life, you've set your life aside, you've died, and you are now following Christ as Lord. So keep that in mind. The unbeliever, God in a sense uses the fear of God to bring him to repentance. God uses the reverential fear in our lives as believers to bring us into sanctification and a holiness of life. We're going to see that as this unfolds. We're going to see what that looks like. God uses that in a positive way in our life. It's very positive. That's why I'm smiling. Because otherwise, for 2 weeks, I've been studying fear of God. And I wouldn't be up here smiling if I didn't know the end result. To fear God, it's a positive thing. So Hebrews 10:31 is very clear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou alone art holy. Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All three of these verses are loud and clear that as an unbeliever, you should be terrified. You should be afraid. There should be a fearful dread, a fright in your heart that you don't know Jesus Christ. And we, as Christians, need to feel that for others that are lost. We need to have that in our life so that we share the love of God. I don't know if you ever hear Micah, "I want to make the name of Christ great." That's what we need to do. We need to make the name of Christ great. Not us. This isn't about us. It's not about us. So, it's very clear that if you're an unbeliever, you are being, when you hear the Word of God, and then that fear of God, because you're understanding what that means, it brings your heart to repentance before Christ as Lord. Then you know God. Then you can pursue the more of knowing who God is. So let's look at 8 benefits of why it is vital to fear God. Why is it vital? Remember, a reverent fear that God uses in the believer's life is to sanctify us, bring us into holiness. Our life is very important, very important. Our life needs to reflect the character of Christ. That's what knowing Him means, that we are a reflection of Christ in our life. And God can use that fear, that reverential fear, to sanctify us in that life. So 8 benefits. Psalms 147:11, we read, "He delights in those who fear Him." He delights in it, us. He delights. He's happy with us. See, there's a positive thing. He's happy with us when we fear Him. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and understanding salvation is God's will." So number one, He delights in us. Proverbs 9:10, number two, we get wisdom. We gain wisdom. Without wisdom, what are we? Foolish. We're foolish if we don't have wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? We already saw that it only comes from God. It only comes from knowing God and understanding. Understanding. Psalms 103:11. "So great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." Number four, one is He delights, two is wisdom, three is understanding, and four is mercy. He has mercy on us. Five, Proverbs 16:6. "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Fear of the Lord, men. There it is, right there. There's the verse that... What's it do in our life? For the unbeliever, he repents. For the believer, we see the destruction that sin can do in our life as a Christian. We depart from it. We set our hearts on holiness of life. Our heart is set. You know what the word set means? It means to be forged, steadfast, anchored. We're going to be set, anchored, forged, our hearts on the holiness of God. Matthew 10:28. This is number six. So number five was depart from evil. Set your heart on holiness. Five is Matthew 10:28. "We don't fear man who can kill our physical bodies. Rather, God who can destroy the soul and body." When we fear God, we don't fear man. sin can kill us physically. We see that happening. Murder everywhere. Terrorism destroying. People getting their heads cut off. That's evil. That's depravity. Fear God, who wants His great will and purpose and pleasure in your life, so that we can walk in holiness and make the name of Christ great. It brings great joy in our life. We don't need to fear what man's going to do to us. And we don't need to please man. We need to please and honor God. This number 7 is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is working in you for His will and pleasure. This is for a Christian. This is not our salvation. We're saved. He's talking to someone that's saved, a Christian. This is our sanctification. So we work it out with fear and trembling. That fear is really a healthy reverence to not dishonor God. It's just a healthy, reverential fear to not dishonor God, not displease God. That's what it is. And remember, Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the ones He loves. The Lord disciplines the ones He loves. Discipline is a correction. God comes in and He disciplines us. He brings correction into our life when we're wrong. There will be trials. Because God does discipline. And then it says He chastises us as His children. We're His children. We're sons and daughters. So He disciplines us and He chastises. Chastise means a spanking. A good old-fashioned spanking. Just think. Okay. We're all older here, but some of us have parents. Some of us, they're gone. But think of this reverential fear for your dad. I'll give an example. When I was a kid, and I would do something wrong, I'd be pretty bad sometimes. My mom always would say, well, you wait till your dad gets home. Because when she would spank us, it didn't hurt. I didn't get spanked a lot, but I'm just saying, relate that fear, okay? My dad loved me, and I knew it, but waiting for him to get home was very fearful. Because I knew what was going to happen. So there's that fear of the chastisement of God in our life, too. Because He loves us, He disciplines us. It's not pleasant getting spanked, but it brings forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Just like when you get spanked as a child. I would venture to say most of you here today got spanked as a child. If you're in the 20s or 30s, that's a different story. But there's those who know the Lord, they know that you discipline your child just like God does with us. So that's what that fear and trembling is. It's having that honor. Also, along with number 7, fear brings our hearts into submission. With a reverential fear of God and knowing who He is, that He is God and He is powerful, we are the clay, He's the potter. That brings our hearts into submission. We humble ourselves before God. And we do His will. We are actively pursuing holiness of life and obedience. But you have to cultivate this in your life. Does the fear of God just come naturally? No. We need to learn from God. He gives us that fear. But it's cultivated in our hearts and lives. And how is it cultivated? Number one thing, on your knees in prayer. That's how you cultivate your relationship with God. On your knees in prayer. The study of His Word. Rubbing shoulders with godly men and women. Hearing the Word preached and taught. Reading good books. Those are the things that cultivate. But the number one and two things is your time alone on your knees and in prayer and in the Word of God. You. Now, just a note. This verse, and we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. Just to be clear, fear and trembling is not about that we're trying to work towards our salvation in any way. It only comes through Christ. We do nothing. There's nothing we can do. First John 4, 17 and 18. You can turn to that real quick. First John 4, 17 and 18. We're going to transition now from this eighth reason of what the benefit is fearing God. We're going to transition into God's love for us and how it relates to that. 1 John 4, 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Confidence. We'll have boldness and confidence. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. That's a lot to unpack, that verse. But I'm going to try to do it quickly and accurately and clarify, because that's a hard one. The love that has been perfected in us. And this is where the great joy starts to come, when we know what the fear of God and our love that God has for us. The perfect love is from God. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross, that we can have a new life in Christ and stand before God righteous because of Christ. That's the perfect love. We can stand before God, our Heavenly Father, with boldness and confidence at the day of judgment. Not because of what we've done, but because Christ is in us. We stand before God righteous because of Christ. We stand before Him righteous because of Christ. That's the perfect love. Because of Christ's perfect love for us, God gave His Son for a sacrifice for us on the cross. Took our place. The wrath of God that was to come. We no longer have to face the wrath of God because of Christ. That's the perfect love. Because of Christ's grace and love for us, we are justified, as Caleb read. We are redeemed. Justified means to declare righteous. We've been declared righteous because of Christ, not what we do. That is so important. And we're going to get to that, why it's so important. We're redeemed. Redeemed is we're set free from sin. We no longer have to face the condemnation of sin. We no longer face divine judgment, separation from God. fear has been cast out. That's what that means. Fear has been cast out. Great peace moves into your heart. A great peace fills your heart because that perfect love of Christ making us righteous, standing before God in judgment, being bold and confident to stand there because of Christ. That love, that fear has been cast out and peace moves in our lives. It is our Christ-like character. This is important. Our Christ-like character gives the evidence that we are God's children. But Christ is the assurance that we stand before God righteous in the day of judgment. It's based on God's love for us and Christ's sacrificial love on the cross. We are adopted by God through Christ. So we stand before Him righteous. The evidence that we know Christ is a Christ-like character of life. That's only the evidence. That didn't save us. That was given to us by God. So fear has been cast out. That's where the torment comes. If you have unbelief and you don't understand that it's Christ in you, not what you do, that brings fear. That's what brings fear. But that fear has been cast out. The perfect love of God has taken over in our life. When we put our confidence in what we do instead of what Christ has done for us, that fear comes in of divine judgment. But the peace comes when we know it's Christ in us, standing before God righteous. That's the peace of a quiet conscience, a calm mind, and great joy. That's the peace. We have a calm mind and a conscience that's clear now because of Christ. John 15:13 says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's what Christ did for us. No greater love. It is in God's mercy, His grace and love, that has brought us to salvation. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and sin and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Colossians 1:13. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, lest any of us should boast. We do nothing except surrender in belief and repentance, saving faith. So it's God that rescued us through Christ. Colossians 1:13. We love God because He loved us. He loved us first, and that is why we love Him. This is the perfect love. That's what that means. It casts out the fear. You can stand before God. Psalms 33:8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world stand in awe of Him." Stand in awe. When's the last time you just stopped your busy lives and just stood in awe of who God is? How much He really loves us. These last few minutes that I have here that I want to try to wrap up what we've kind of learned last Sunday and today. Our greatest need is to know God. That's to know Him personally. There's millions of people that know about God, but they have not come to Christ as Savior and Lord. The only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have surrendered and submitted your life to Christ through faith and repentance. Turn from a life of self, as we learned, as I read from the book and from John Stott. We've turned from the life of sin and self-will, self-sufficiency, self-rule, and self-righteousness. We've turned from that. Christ is our Lord. Mark 8:34-35 is very clear to us that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Whose sake is this for? Is it to get us out of hell? That's a benefit. But it's for Christ's sake and the gospel. Our life has purpose. Our life is a reflection of Christ. We are to make Christ's name great. And that's our lives reflecting Him and sharing the good news, sharing the Word of God with people. We are bond slaves of Christ, and He is Lord of our life. We are submitted to Him in love and obedience. And I want to make something really clear. Christ is already Lord. He is Lord. It's not an issue. That's not the issue here. The issue is whether you submit yourself to Christ as Lord. Because the issue is He is Lord. It's whether we submit to that in our life. We are reconciled to God. We are restored in our relationship with God through Christ because of Him. We are now, instead of knowing about God and this fearfulness of hell, we have this peace in our hearts because of Christ, and we're standing before God, and He loves us, and He's welcoming us. He's our Father now. He's not just God, but He always uses an element of that terrifying fear to know that He is God. That's what that is, but it's always in reverence. To know that He is God. We are God's children. He is our Heavenly Father. It doesn't get any better until we're glorified in heaven. This is great news. We have eternal life. It started the moment that you gave your life to Christ and He transformed you and gave you a new heart. That eternal life started right then. Future glorification. We're going to be with Christ forever. We're going to know God. We're going to spend our whole eternity getting to know Him. Because we know God, we now know that we are commanded, and one of His commandments is to fear Him. Fearing God for the unbeliever is the terrified fear. It's vitally imperative. Because in a sense, like we learned, God uses that fear to bring them repentance. That's vital. Fearing God for the Christian, the reverential fear, is vitally important for our sanctification, our holiness. The fear of God is always positive. It's always a positive heart attitude that we have. It brings great joy. Without it, we would never know how much God loves us. So the relationship between fear and the love that God loves us, we would never recognize what we've been rescued from if we didn't fear it. If we didn't fear it. We know that God's Word teaches us that the wrath of God and His judgment was on us. The wages of our sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. We know that the wrath of God was on us. We were separated from God. We're going to spend eternity in hell. That's the terrifying fear that the Word of God teaches. But in God, His great mercy and love and grace, He gave us His Son. There's no better joy, no greater joy than that. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's no condemnation. We never will stand before God in judgment for our sin. There's a judgment for what we do as a Christian. But there's never a judgment for our sin. That's great news. Colossians 1:13, as we read, God has rescued us from the domain, the power of darkness and hell, transferred us into His kingdom of His beloved Son. He did it. God in His mercy and love has rescued us. That's what the word means. He rescued us. He rescued us. And like I said before, where the fear comes in is, how would we know what a great rescue it was if we didn't fear what we were being rescued from? You got to fear what you were rescued from. That's how we know it's such a great rescue. And it's the only hope we have. It's our only hope. This reverential fear should bring you humility and submission to God as Lord of your life. And it's cultivated. It just doesn't happen. We all know that. We got to work at it with fear and trembling. To know that He is God, Christ is Lord, and we submit to Christ as the authority in our life. We love Him. We adore Him. We treasure Him. We trust Him. We worship Him. We obey Him. And we serve Him. Set your minds on those things. Set your mind. Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above, not the things here. We got to get away from this and set our mind on what is holy and righteous and where we're going. Our greatest need to hear the truth of God's Word being preached in the church, in the nations, like Micah, Tuttle, make Christ's name great. People need to know the true and living God. They need to know Christ as Savior and Lord. They need to fear God. They need to love God. They need to obey God. They need to glorify God. And serve Him. It is in knowing our great God and Father and this divine fear and love that brings us to the foot of the cross. It brings us to our wonderful Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know God? Do you fear Him? Do you love Him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you love Christ more than anything else in life? Is He your greatest treasure? Examine your heart and see if Christ is your one and only true treasure. Father, as we just humbly come before You looking at your word and knowing that the perfect love that you gave, your perfect love through your Son, Jesus Christ, that rescued us from the judgment of hell and placed us into your kingdom to live eternally and forever with you. We praise your holy name. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have loved us with a grace and a mercy that we can never understand totally until we get to heaven. But we know that we love you because you first loved us. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.